Today we continue our summer series on the book of Genesis, moving now into the 11th chapter, the story of the Tower of Babel. Up until now, and including today's scripture lesson, our stories have been in what is often referred to as the pre-history section. The stories are about humanity as a whole. That's going to change next week as we begin to look not at all of humanity, but at a particular family, Abraham and his many descendants. But today we are, for one last time, looking at all of us before we get particular. The story of the Tower of Babel from Genesis chapter 11. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which mortals had built. And the Lord said, "Look, they are one people and have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language there, so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Did you know that there are about 7,000 different languages spoken around the world today? 7,000. The one spoken by the largest number of people on the earth. Any guesses? Mandarin Chinese. English is number 4 on that list. And on the other side of the spectrum, there are some languages that are so rare that they are beginning to disappear or having to be actively preserved so they don't die out. The Hawaiian language is spoken by only about 1,000 people, but it is being taught to children in schools so that hopefully it will survive for generations. The Chamachuro language is from a small tribe in Peru that is now only spoken by 2 living people. Only 2 people left. And when they die, the language will die with them. Based on trends of language loss from globalization and migration patterns, experts predict that in the next 50 to 100 years, about half of the world's languages will become extinct. That's not something to celebrate, something to mourn. Language is powerful. The words at our disposal give meaning to the world around us. Our language shapes how we understand our identity and how we see and understand one another. Differences in culture and ways of thinking are often rooted in linguistic differences. The largest division in the Christian church that's ever happened was the Great Schism in the year 1054, when the Catholics in Western Europe and the Orthodox in Eastern Europe and Asia broke apart, each side excommunicating the other. There were all sorts of political and theological differences between those groups, these branches of the faith, but at its core, this division grew because of difference in language. Because folks in the West spoke Latin and conceived of and understood their lives, their world, their theology in ways that were fundamentally different from folks in the East who spoke Greek. Almost 1,000 years later, this largest division in the Christian church still exists today. Words have power to shape who we are, to shape what we believe, to shape reality. The world is a little bit different after the first time you hear some words. I love you. I hate you. Words can create realities. The Hebrews, the ancient Hebrews, who first wrote this story down, knew that the power of words was so strong that God, through word alone, spoke creation into being. All God had to say was, "Let there be light," and there was light. And for us as Christians, as those who follow Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh, we too know how important God's Word is. This story about language is powerful, and it's more than meets the eye. There's more going on here in this story that might be immediately obvious, more that connects to the real life struggles that the ancient Hebrews faced, and more that speaks to our broken and divided world today. While the story is set in a far-flung, distant past, in that period of prehistory, the story is full of coded language, critiquing the systems of power, the vast reaches of empires that the Hebrews faced each day. The folks who first wrote these stories down knew their own history. They remembered their more recent past when they had been slaves in the Empire of Egypt. Their experience in that dehumanizing harshness of slavery was characterized by two primary tasks that they had to do: making bricks and building the great cities of the empire. Making bricks and building cities. Notice the two tasks that happen in our story today. The work that the people perform is that manual slave labor, making bricks, building cities. At the time that this story was first written down in print, when the Torah was first recorded so that it would not die out and could live on for future generations, at that time, the Hebrews were experiencing another time of enslavement at the hands of a different empire. This time, the kingdom of Judah had been conquered. Many of the citizens of Jerusalem had been taken away as slaves in exile to a foreign land. The name of that empire was Babylon. Babylon. In the great Mesopotamian region called Shinar. It's no coincidence that our story today takes place in the same location. Shinar, and the city's name is Babel. A clear reference. A reminder. The Babylonians were known for their architectural prowess made possible again, by slave labor. They built massive, great towers called ziggurats. Anybody remember that weird word from history class? Ziggurats. They served as temples for the worship of their gods, but just as importantly, they served as symbols of the power of the Babylonian Empire. This was their version of the pyramids. And it is a ziggurat that is what the people in our story today are trying to build. A tower so that they can make a name for themselves. So that they can be so powerful that they reach up to the heavens. Worship of your own name. Worship of your own power. That's the lifeblood of empires. And lastly, Notice at the very beginning of the story that there is one language. That too is a loaded phrase with symbolic meaning. We're told that all the people had the same words. It might sound like a mere statement of fact, but the ancient Hebrews heard that as a clue, a warning as to what kind of story is about to follow. It's a story of uniformity. Empires of the world seek to keep and maintain their power, and one primary way to achieve this is to enforce uniformity, particularly when it comes to language. The book of Daniel tells us about some of those Hebrews who lived in Babylon as slaves in exile, and one of the first symbols of their enslavement that they experience is that they are given new names in the Babylonian language. Daniel is renamed Belteshazzar. His friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, all beautiful Hebrew names, are renamed Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. How do you defeat and conquer a people? How do you enforce control over a population? How do you ensure they will not plot in secret against you? You outlaw their language. You take away the heart of their identity. You seek to wipe away their story, their literature, their history, their songs, their culture. You enforce your language upon them. Uniformity has been a tool of oppressive empires throughout time. The Babylonians did it, the Romans did it, the British Empire did it, the Nazis did it, and it still happens today. Here in the South, after the era of slavery and the period of emancipation that followed, many African Americans sought a new sense of connection to their past by abandoning their slave names and adopting new names that came from the ancient African languages of their ancestors. Whenever those in power seek to impose their one language and remove any vestige of others, there is a telltale sign of the powers of an empire at work. All right, so in light of all this historical background, our story today starts to sound a little less innocent and maybe a little more ominous. What we really have in the story of the Tower of Babel is the quintessential tale of an empire that seeks to worship its own power, building a ziggurat and building a name for its own glory. We see an empire that oppresses and enslaves people into service, that maintains control by uniformity. And against this violent, self-glorifying tyranny, the God of creation enters into the story and takes action. What does God do? Like the ancient Greek god Zeus, does our God from heaven hurl down bolts of lightning to destroy this tower and its rebellious people? No. God confuses their language so that they cannot understand one another's speech. Because they can't listen to each other, they quickly abandon the work of building their great tower, which shows how little committed the workers were to the task in the first place. With their divisions in speech, the people now leave the city and spread abroad out in every direction, scattered over the face of all the earth. Notice at the beginning of the story, the powers of the empire were worried about precisely that. They were afraid that they would be scattered, and now that's precisely what God does to them. For God's intention for humanity was that it would be spread abroad around the earth so that humans would participate in God's work throughout all of creation, not just huddled in one tightly woven mass. The desire to stay put was motivated by fear and control, but it was also a turning away from God's will. And now God's will is accomplished. And here's the key. That action of God, scattering abroad, diversifying language, certainly includes an element of judgment and punishment, but it is also a great gift to humanity. The creating God creates more human diversity to counteract the domineering forces of empires, but also to bless creation with richness, with variety that God intends. No one culture, one language, one skin color, one social group can lay claim to being any more like God than any other. To do so throughout history and today is to merely replay this old feudal story of Babel. Just outside of Atlanta, in DeKalb County, is a small town called Clarkston that's been described as the most diverse square mile in America. In addition to all the typical diversity that comes from the Atlanta region, during the 1990s, Clarkston became one of the primary locations for international refugee resettlements in the United States. Over the last 25 years, this small town has welcomed thousands and thousands of oppressed people fleeing from places like Ethiopia, Somalia, Sudan, Syria, Liberia, Vietnam, the Congo. This compassionate and welcoming small town community has earned the nickname the Ellis Island of the South. And one result of their work on behalf of these refugees has been the strong economic boom of the area as it continues to attract people and businesses who want to be a part of this full diversity of humanity that they find there. One of the businesses nearby is the DeKalb Farmers Market, the most diverse grocery store I've ever been to in my life. When we lived there in that same county during grad school, we would do our grocery shopping there, and it was quite an experience. I saw fruits and vegetables I'd never heard of. There was one vegetable, a root vegetable, kind of like a carrot, was as long as a baseball bat. There were dozens and dozens and dozens of different kinds of onions and potatoes and mushrooms and tomatoes. The smells that emanated from the bakery were incredible, as the delights from so many different continents were being baked there together. You could get lost in the massive wall of spices. And in the meat department, you could literally buy every part of a cow or a pig or a goat. It was the most exciting place I've ever shopped in. But as amazing as the food was, the people were even more wonderful. Most of their employees were refugees. And on their name tags, they told you the country that they came from. All the diverse populations around came to this place to shop for food that they could use to remember where they came from, to remember their home, to remember the smells that their parents had made when they had cooked. They displayed on the ceiling 184 flags from different countries as a way of saying welcome. I remember one Saturday morning, I was shopping there. We usually tried to avoid Saturdays because the crowds were so massive. I was in the middle of the produce section, and for some reason, I closed my eyes. All I could hear was the chatter of all these other shoppers talking to each other, the sound of so many different human voices speaking more languages than I could count. It was beautiful. It was amazing. It sounded like Pentecost. Each diverse and distinct person made in the image of God, each voice, each tongue created as an echo of the word that spoke creation into being. That's who God calls us to be as human beings. That's what God intends for creation to be. a welcoming place where the richness and the variety that God intends is welcomed and celebrated. How do we today participate in God's work of counteracting the forces of empires? We do so by celebrating diversity as a whole human race, by valuing other peoples, other cultures, other languages than our own. As Christians, we are called to resist the tyrannical forces of uniformity with empathy for the lives of others whose story is different than our own. To find our true identity not in any false illusions of one race or language or nation or creed or skin color or cultural norm, but to find our true unity in our one Creator, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triune God, even before creation existed, within God's very self, there was distinction and diversity woven together in mutual love. That's who God creates us to be in God's own image. That's what God wills for our beautifully scattered humanity around the earth, that all peoples, all tribes, all languages might proclaim God's praise and glory and honor. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing our dear Redeemer's praise. Amen.